From Chuck and Cynthia Swindoll and all those who serve you at Insight for Living, Merry Christmas from our home to yours. I'm Dave Spiker. In a moment, you'll hear Chuck resume a Christmas message based on our study in Luke chapter 2. But first, we have the privilege of hearing from the Stonebriar Community Church Choir and Orchestra as they perform a seasonal favorite. Let's sit back and enjoy the music that declares, "How great is our joy." Listening to the Christmas Day edition of Insight for Living. To receive a copy of the music we enjoyed today, just go to insightworld.org and look for the DVD called Let Earth Receive Her King. And then to follow along with Chuck's message today, or to dig deeper on your own, be sure to download the Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now our study in Luke chapter 2 continues with the message called, God Sends His Son.
Things we can quote often have a story behind them we've not researched or known before. Perfect example, the birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus. I want you to listen to the opening line, and if your lips aren't moving before I finish, it's unusual. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from that all the world should be. Isn't that interesting? You can quote that right out of Luke chapter 2. When you read the story in Luke 2, the first person he names isn't Mary or Joseph. It isn't an angel or one of the shepherds. Interesting, it isn't even Jesus. It's Augustus, which wasn't even his name. It was the name they gave him. His name, Gaius Octavius, born in Italy, 63 BC. He was, in fact, related to Julius, who was the Caesar. Julius was his great uncle on his mother's side. Julius got picked off in 44 BC, and to the amazement, after that assassination, when the will was read, Gaius Octavius was the only one recognized in the will as being the sole heir to the inheritance. So at age 19, Gaius Octavius became emperor of the Romans. The Roman Caesar. There's more. The Senate, in gratitude for the peace that Octavius restored to a battered empire, heaped honor upon honor on this man, gave him incredible power, the most powerful man in the empire. They proclaimed him emperor, which was their word, Caesar. And they gave him the title Augustus, which evoked reverential awe and authority, unhindered control over all of the affairs of the empire. You may not know it, but they considered individuals in that category a god, little g, but a god, which troubled them when the Christians worshiped another god, and led to the persecution that followed. At the time of Jesus' birth, the Roman Empire was massive. It encompassed 55 million people. It stretched from the English Channel through present-day Europe, all of Europe, to the lands of the Eastern Mediterranean, down to Egypt, back across North Africa, all the way over to Spain. Massive land mass. In the eyes of those living in the empire, Rome controlled the entire civilized world. All of this political intrigue would affect Mary and Joseph in an indirect way, because Augustus realized as his kingdom was progressing that more money was going out than was coming in, so he needed a way to determine the size of his kingdom. There were several reasons, therefore, for the ordering of the census. Three I found to be worth mentioning. Number one, it would give the emperor some idea of how many male Roman citizens lived in the empire. Second, his enrollment would push the noses of the empire's conquered peoples into Roman authority. He was determined for everyone to know in the kingdom who was boss, who led the world, and there was no question about it, as he saw himself, he did. But the most useful function of the census was taxation. By the way, what an interesting little tidbit. When I was a kid, I didn't know what taxes meant. I remember asking my dad, and his comment was worth remembering. You'll know someday, son. Well, we all know what it means, but in those days, they realized if they're going to get the money, they're going to have to get it through taxing the people. Running an empire required money. And Caesar Augustus wanted everyone's contribution. So a decree went out that everyone in the Roman Empire should register in the city of their ancestral family's origin. Joseph, related to the line of David, explains why Joseph was required to go to Bethlehem. He didn't have to take Mary. Women didn't register, only men. But she was heavy with child, very close to delivery, and I'm sure in their conversation together, there was a determination that she would go along, as uncomfortable as it was. All of that background material for what appears in our lips move when we read it, there went out a decree in the days of Caesar Augustus that the whole world would be taxed. By the way, a word about Mary and Joseph, a number of reasons they had to be concerned about their lives. First of all, being Jewish and living under Roman rule, they were like nothing. They were a conquered people. In addition to that, because she was pregnant out of wedlock, and it was obvious shortly after the ceremony that she was very much pregnant, they were shunned by the people of their community. Easy to forget that and to pass it off as insignificant until you have been shunned. And if you've known shunning, then you know the heartbreak that it brings, the humiliation. That was theirs throughout their months remaining in Nazareth before they took the trip down to Bethlehem. Both were pulled between wanting to be obedient to God's plan and yet forced to obey Caesar's demanding decree. We're never told in detail that their going to Bethlehem did not surprise them or did surprise them, except for the fact that he was to register at his place of ancestral origin. I want to think that they realized that this was very clearly the way God was lining all the facts together that had been set forth in the scriptures. For Micah the prophet had said, "From Bethlehem a ruler will be born." They made the journey 90 miles south of Nazareth down to Bethlehem, and they arrived exhausted after that lengthy journey. Both had to have been disappointed when there was no room in the inn. We go over those words quickly because we're familiar with them, but we forget our firstborn. We forget the importance of the health of our baby. We tend to forget the value of a good doctor and a nursing staff to assist, or a midwife, if that would be our choice. And can you imagine when they finally wound up in the one place that was available? Either it was a cave out of limestone rock where animals would sometime gather for shelter, or it was the back of the inn, an animal enclosure. One man describes it in rather coarse detail. The sheep corral, filthy as only an Eastern animal enclosure can be, reeked pungently with manure and urine accumulated across the seasons. Joseph cleared a corner just large enough for Mary to lie down in the dirt. Birth pains had started. She writhed in agony on the ground. Pause and imagine that. They're alone. She's on the ground. Mary moaned and groaned in the darkness of the of the shelter. Joseph swept away the dust and dirt from a small space in one of the hand-hewn mangers carved from the soft limestone rock. In the darkness, Mary delivered her son. A more lowly or humble birth, it is impossible to imagine. It was the unpretentious entrance, if you will, the stage entrance of the Son of Man, the Son of God. God, very God in human guise and form upon earth's stage. In the dim darkness of the stable, a new sound was heard, the infant cry of a newborn baby. These peasant parents were the first of multiplied millions upon millions in the centuries to follow, who would be cheered and comforted by the sounds that came from that voice. God has come. God is with his people. Emmanuel. I sat alone in my study with the lights off late one evening and pondered all of this. My study, so much cleaner than anything they had around them. So I tried to imagine that the first time he inhaled, it was the manure and urine he smelled from our contaminated planet. And he would encounter contamination far worse than that as he met up with the sins of the world. At every turn, he was seen as an illegitimate. Never received the respect. John puts it well, though succinctly, he came unto his own things, but his own ones did not welcome him. You remember the crass line from one of the gatherings with the Pharisees as they were arguing with him, and they said to him, as he referred to his father, they said with a snide remark, "We know who our father is." Implying you have no idea who your father was. Some Roman soldier? Some fling Mary had in a moment driven by her sexual drive? Can't imagine the comments made against him. He had left the pristine presence of heaven, come through the planets, through space, to this earth, to a feeding trough, never once to be honored for who he was until he would return to glory. All of this caused me to turn to the marvelous statement made by Paul in 2 Corinthians 9. Once again, some of the great things are often said briefly to make them stick, if you will. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, period, end of chapter. Wait. That verse is packed with meaning. First of all, it's written 60 years after Jesus' birth at Bethlehem. Paul has lived this violent life and done his best to put Christians out of their misery, if you will. But he has since been converted. And he's now pondering in a fleeting moment the one God gave. And he sets forth a truth that a hurried eye would miss. He begins with words of thanks, as we all do when we think of the Savior. How often we began our prayers with thank you. Our breakfast prayer began this morning with thank you. And yours probably did too. Thanks be to God, writes the apostle, for diagaomai is the word translated indescribable. You know what it means? Bear with me. The root of the word means to give a detailed account of something in words. To tell in detail, to relate, to describe. But what makes it interesting is that it has a prefix that turns the word on its head. We have prefixes like that. We have the word able, but when you add the prefix un, you make it unable, which is the opposite of being able. We have the word fulfilled. If you add un, it's the opposite of being fulfilled. And on we could go. This is the word that refers to the inability, the impossibility of putting something into words. Thanks be to God for the gift. So special, so significant, I can't even find the words to put them on the page. That's Paul's statement here. The NIV uses the word indescribable. Kenneth Wiest, ineffable. The New English Bible, his gift beyond words. The Amplified, precious beyond telling. A.T. Robertson, wonder beyond description. Alfred Plummer, incapable of expression by speech. Charles Spurgeon used these words, you cannot estimate the value of God's dear Son. You could certainly give no expression to any estimate you had formed if it were in the least degree worthy of the subject. The love of Jesus is inconceivable, infinite, unspeakable. The church has produced thoughtful scholars whom it has called divines. Describe them as eminent theologians. From these teachers, we've received much help in the exposition of the word. And yet, if we put them all together, they've never been able to unfold to us the entire meaning of the gift of the Son of God. Perhaps I've labored too long over one word, but when you get to this word found only here in all the Bible, it's worth an extra few moments to hover over it. He is God's indescribable gift. From a past of pristine perfection and spotless purity, which existed throughout eternity past, he arrived on this planet in an animal enclosure with sheep grazing nearby. God, our Heavenly Father, gave him to us, preserving his sinlessness. Before I'm through, I have to give you God's options. He had four of them. Four options in bringing his Son to this earth regarding his nature as being sinless. First, Jesus could have been conceived from a human mother and father. The problem there is that he would have inherited our sin nature. So that wasn't an option God could use. Second, Jesus could have miraculously been deposited on Mary's doorstep, sent from heaven as a newborn babe, created by God. The problem there is he would not have been truly human. No valid member of the human race, because he would not have been born. No human genealogy, if you will. Third option, Jesus could have taken possession of some other human being alive on earth at that time. sent from heaven and incarnating another individual. The problem there, obviously, is he would not have had his own body. Furthermore, he would have possessed the sinful nature of the one he inhabited. Only one option remained, and that was to bring him through the womb of a virgin. Don't let anyone ever tell you that the virgin birth is not all that significant. It is the point of preserving his sinless condition. This awesome Son of God, sealed in perfection from his conception, wrapped in love, provided by God's grace for all of us to come to know and to trust.
You're listening to the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll, and a special Christmas Day edition of Insight for Living. We're grateful to have you along. Now, to access resources for digging deeper, such as Bible study tools, sermons on audio CD, or the downloadable audio files, go to insight.org. In addition, you'll find instructions on how to receive the Christmas concert DVD, containing the music selection you heard earlier. Look for the DVD called Let Earth Receive Her King. If you're listening in the U.S., call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker. On behalf of Chuck, Cynthia, and the entire team at Insight for Living, may you have a blessed Christmas Day celebrating the birth of our Savior.
The preceding message, God Sends His Son, was copyrighted in 2016 and 2017, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.